Turn your Bibles to 29th Psalm. That's found on page 866 in the Bible provided you in the pew. Advent is the celebration of a new song. That's our theme, and we looked at the new song of hope last week. We'll look at the new song of peace today. And we see that we have a Messiah not only that received gifts, but we have a Messiah who brought and is bringing gifts. And he brings us the gift of peace. Now, modern people embrace Christmas for many reasons. Of course, commercialism. Americans have figured out a way to commodify just about everything. But the central message of Christmas really resonates with just about everyone. Think about it. Hope, peace, love, joy. In 2016, in July, I was in the Philippines, and I got in a cab with Chris Drinker, one of our missionaries, and the cab driver had the radio on, and playing on the radio in Manila in July was Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So I thought that was interesting, but didn't comment, and we went through our day, and we were meeting Carrie Hanks Drinker and the children at a mall for dinner, and when I walked into the mall, the music playing was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So I asked Chris, is this normal in Manila? And he said, yeah, you know, the Filipinos just, they discovered Christmas music and they liked it so much. They play it about 10 months a year here. And I can see why. Because as you listen to that music, you get that sense that something good is near. And this passage tells us that something good is near. And it's the peace of God. But you'll find that Advent is about the intersection between the glory of God and the peace of God, and it's not as obvious as we might think. Look in verse 1, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that Advent not just promises, Advent reveals that you're a God of peace and you've come bringing gifts. Teach us by your Spirit today what it means to be receivers of the gift of peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I have to convince you that our world, our outer world, lacks peace. In the last 50 years, 120 million people have died, killed in 150 wars. I don't think I have to convince you that our world lacks external peace. But I probably don't have to convince you that our world lacks inner peace. All statistics say that most Americans are unhappy. Since 2008, Americans have spent increasingly more than $11 billion a year on self-help media resources. Some of that books, some of that videos, some of those going to seminars. Over 40 million Americans suffer from anxiety, and 15 million Americans have been diagnosed with depression. I don't think I have to convince you that internally, Americans, though their external circumstances may be okay, are not living with peace. Dr. Tim Elmore, an adolescent researcher said that, and our teens are experiencing this same stress. He said they're more stressed out than ever. When surveying teens, there's four words that Elmore came up with. He said teens are overwhelmed, they're overcommitted, they're overexposed, and they're overprotected. He goes on to say what teens fear the most is being average. And what parents of teens fear the most is that their children will be average. And we know in America today, average teens are anxious teens. One of my favorite Christmas carols that it's hard to sing, at least it's hard for me to sing, but the words are great, as I heard the bells, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It starts this way: I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and loud and sweet they oft repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Such a warm, inviting beginning. But verse 3 turns a bit, somewhat cynical as he looks more deeply at life. He said, in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you want that hopeful reminder that peace is not elusive, that peace is not far away, that peace is near. Maybe you're cynical. Maybe you sense that as you look around, there is no peace. There's nothing to look forward to, and you struggle with any sense that things will change. Well, Psalm 29 is a psalm about peace. It's interesting that the very last word of the psalm is the word peace. It's actually not mentioned in the whole psalm. But the psalmist, David, is teaching us about the path of peace. And he's teaching us, even though life doesn't begin with peace, life can end with peace if you start at the right place on the path of peace. It's a counterintuitive message. It's really a counterintuitive message that the gospel points us to. It's that message of Advent, that we were going to find peace in a very unexpected place. Let's look first at the path of peace that starts with the acknowledgement of the glory of God. Verses 1 and 2 speak of God's glory. Now there's 180 English words listed in this psalm. As I mentioned, the last word is peace. Now that's a literary device, you might say, but it's definitely instructional for us as well, because 18 different times the word the Lord is mentioned. And all throughout the psalm, at the beginning, in the middle of the psalm, and at the end of the psalm, glory is heightened and held up as something to be focused on. I think the psalm is saying that in the least likely places that you expect to experience peace, God brings peace. He will land us at the doorstep of peace if we'll follow His path. And it starts with acknowledging His glory. The picture seems to be there's chaos, there's confusion, there's disruption. And yet, at the end of chaos and confusion and disruption, Israel might be asking, do you see the storms around us? Oh Lord, will you save us? Is Messiah coming? Is He coming in the midst of this storm? And yes, Psalm 29 answers, Yahweh, which means God saves, or God is salvation. God is coming in the storm. Psalm 29 says, God is coming through your storms. And in many ways, Psalm 29 says, God is the storm. God is this storm, and He's coming to secure our peace. That word glory that's used to describe God's nature is a word that's worth pausing on and just reflecting on for just a minute. I'm going to give you three words to describe the word glory to help you understand the magnitude of what God's saying here. First, it means weighty or valuable. The word glory means of great substance, worthy of worship. But it also means beauty. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory, the weightiness, the beauty of the Lord. But glory also means holy, other, complete and unique in perfection. Isaiah 6, Isaiah says that he saw the angels around the throne and they were worshiping God and saying, glory, glory, glory is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So maybe the word glory sounds like religious jargon to you, but think about it this way. It's that which is weighty, that which we aspire to. It's that which is beautiful, which we give our affections to. And it's that which is holy, that we give our attention and priority to. That's glory to us. Well, how do you know if you're glorifying God? Well, that which you aspire to, that which you hold as worthy of your affections, that which you value and prioritize, that's what you glory in. And the opposite would be true. If we're not glorying in God, then we're glorying in ourselves. That's really what sin is. Sin is saying that your aspirations, your affections, and the things that you give attention to are more important than God himself and his glory. Verse 1 says, it could be translated, the mighty ones are to ascribe to the Lord glory. It's also translated human beings. Commentators are unsure if he's speaking here of angels, heavenly beings, or if he's speaking of man, human beings. But what is clear is that he's making an allusion to this war for glory that went on when Lucifer rebelled against God. Lucifer took one-third of the angels and said, we will call attention to, we will give our affections to, we will give priority to ourselves. And Lucifer deceived our first parents to believe a lie, to compete with God's glory. That's really what sin is. A good definition of sin. I heard this from John Piper in his book, Future Grace. Not all that book is I found helpful, but I found this very helpful. He defines sin as turning away from God to seek satisfaction or glory in anything other than God. You know, Romans 1 describes sin that way. It says, though humans knew God, they did not acknowledge or glorify God and give him thanks. And they turned from God and worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. They glorified themselves. You see, sin is refusing to give God the glory that's due his name. With that in mind, then pride is turning away from God to glory in self-promotion. Covetousness, turning away from God to seek satisfaction in material things. Lust. Lust is turning away from God to seek satisfaction in the misuse of sexual intimacy. Bitterness is turning away from God to find satisfaction in hurting another person or seeking revenge. In Piper's book, Future Grace, he goes on to point out it's not just evil things that we can glory in. We can take glory in our health. We can take glory in our family. We can take glory in our marriage. Good things. But those good things are not ultimate things. They keep us and can keep us from pursuing God's glory. In 1981, Dr. William Carlin, who was a pediatrician, wrote an article in the American Academy of Pediatrics, and he closed with a poem. He had written a book on nutrition and health, and he was chronicling how wellness had become a part of the American understanding of health. And in the article, he basically said, Americans have concluded that if I'm healthy, I'll be happy. And he goes on and he chronicles the history of wellness. Americans weren't the first people to call attention to wellness. He says the ancient Greeks as well as the Romans, and even the Asians talked about wellness and the importance of health, and it's an important topic. But it leads us to believe that if we're happy, if we're healthy, we're going to be happy. He closed with a satirical poem that he wrote. I'll read you a few lines from it. It goes like this. They brush and they floss with care every day, but not before breakfast of both curds and whey. He jogs for his heart, she bikes for her nerves. They assert themselves daily with appropriate verve. He's a loving and tender and caring and kind. Not one chauvinist word would ever be spoken or thought in his mind. They are slim and attractive, well-dressed and just fun. They are strong and well immunized against everything under the sun. They are sparkling and lively and having a ball. Their diet? High fiber and low cholesterol. 1.2 children they raise, both sharing the job. One is named Betty, 0.2 is named Bob. And when at the age of 203 they jog from this life, still more to be free. He concludes this way. Life is more than health habits, though useful they be. Its purpose, its meaning, it's a grand mystery. You've discovered a part of what makes humans whole and mistaken that part for the shape of your soul. So even good things can be glorifying to us and keep us from God's peace. We can make good things ultimate things. What do we do as believers? What does it mean to live a life that glorifies God? Well, in the passage, we have to reacclimate ourselves. The psalmist says that you have to acclimate yourself to the voice of the Lord and to the throne of the Lord. And I do think that the word reacclimation is proper here, becoming accustomed to new conditions regularly, because our hearts do drift and our hearts do wander. David is apparently in a storm, and somehow this storm is illustrating what he's dealing with. Somehow it's illustrating the chaos, the fearfulness, the confusion. So in verse 3 it says, "The God of glory thunders over the waters." God thunders over my troubles. God thunders over my evil. Verse 5 speaks of the adversaries. They're like mighty trees. They're unbending. They're unyielding. They look as if they are invincible. But David says God's voice snaps them. He breaks the obstinate into pieces. Verse 7, God's power is like lightning. He touches hard-to-reach places. His voice comes quickly with great force that lights up the sky, turns what is dark into that which is bright. His voice, verse 8, shakes the desert. Those places that seem to have been abandoned, those places that seem dead. It says that God's voice shakes dead places, overcomes their apathy, and overcomes their lifelessness, that there might be healing, that there might be fruitfulness in places that have long been lifeless. You see, biblical peace is not found in the absence of storms. Biblical peace is found under His powerful voice. Storms signal for the unbelievers that life is out of control. What does the storm signal for a believer? Storms signal for the believer that God is in control and that He's acclimating the world to His glory, and He's acclimating our lives to line up with His glory. To live for His glory is trusting in the voice of the Lord that speaks over all of our chaos, all of our confusion, and all of our hurt. Verse 10 says, it's not just the power of the voice of the Lord, it's also the throne of the Lord. Verse 10 says, the Lord is enthroned as King forever. And I want you to know that you will not experience peace in your life if you do not believe that God is on His throne. Things may have come into your life that have shaken you deeply, but I want you to know this. If it has shaken your belief that God is on the throne, that God has only His good and His your good and His glory in mind, and that He's bringing to you His plan of peace, you're not going to experience that peace. That's something Piper goes on to say in that book, Future Grace. He says, you will not survive as a Christian, much less thrive, if you do not believe that God is taking every setback, every disappointment, every wound, stripping it of its destructive power, and using it for His glory and your good. That's what it means to live under God's throne, is to know that the Father has a plan. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll always know what that plan is. There'll be many things that'll happen in your life, and you'll go to your grave with some issues unanswered to why did this happen? Lord, why did this happen? But I want you to rest under God's control by knowing this. Just because you don't know the answer to why this happened when it happened doesn't mean God doesn't have a good reason for it. And it doesn't mean that there's not a good reason for you not to know why. Because if you needed to know, He would have let you know. Part of living under His throne is not only believing that God has a plan, but that He will let you know what you need to know. Think about John 14 when Jesus is talking about going. He says, he's going to leave the disciples, and He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again to receive you to Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus is saying, it's not important ultimately for you to know the way. It's important for you to know that you're following Me. I know the way. And you're following under His throne. Not only are we assured of God's peace because of God's voice, we're assured of God's peace because of God's throne. When I left you in the hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, the next verse is pealed the powerful. It says, then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail and right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Where do we gain assurance? How do we know that God's glory and our good is going to come to us in the end? How do we live under that? Well, if you notice in verse 9, it says there's the temple of the Lord. And then we notice in verse 11, the grace of the Lord. I want you to see the assurance that we have. The assurance that we have is that God's favor rests on those who belong to Christ. Verse 11 is covenant language. God blesses His people. He blesses them with strength. He blesses them with peace. And it says that the temple of the Lord says glory. That's an Advent reference. That's a reference that Jesus is going to put on flesh, and He's going to come down into our brokenness. He's going to touch us, and He's going to heal us. That's what John 1:14 says, isn't it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled. He built His temple among us. God has come to be with us. That's the assurance that we have. Advent is the assurance that not only has He come to be with us, but that He's bringing gifts and He's bringing grace. Biblical peace is the life-changing certainty that God's favor is with us. Are you living under that peace today? Are you living under that assurance that God's favor, His certainty of God's favor, rests on you? I want to make one comment about peace before I give you a few illustrations. But what if you've prayed and your worry hasn't gone away? What if you've prayed and you still feel fearful? What if you're still anxious? What Psalm 29 tells us here is that your reality is not defined by what you feel. As a believer, you can still trust in God's control of your life, even when you feel anxious and fearful. God's not saying, I will provide for you, I will guide you if you can feel it. He's saying, I will take care of you, I will provide for you even when you don't feel it. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not that we have to make ourselves convinced that now we can receive God's peace. God's peace is going to provide for us, and we can rest even when we don't feel peaceful. Let me illustrate that with this story. I was on an international flight to Africa. We had landed on the coast of Africa to refuel. This was before there was direct flights from Atlanta to, at this time, we were going into Cape Town. And when we came up out of after the refuel, we had to fly through some turbulence. And it was about as turbulent as anything I've ever experienced. I've been on a lot of international flights, but this one would qualify as turbulent. I was scared. And then the pilot came on and said, you know, we're going to go through some turbulence. Don't worry about it. All this is under control. That didn't necessarily make me feel all that much better. We started hitting a patch that was really rough, and all the oxygen mask came down. Then the pilot came back on and says, disregard, there was a malfunction, disregard that the oxygen mask came down, everything's under control. Well, that didn't make me feel any better either, that the equipment is malfunctioning. I want you to know from the rest of that flight till we landed in Cape Town, I was thinking a lot about, first, when's the last time I've updated my will? That was one thought. I was hoping that the last thing I said to Sandra was, I love you. I was wondering, what's the last conversation I had with each of the children? Well, I want you to know that things settled down externally, but they didn't settle down in me. In fact, as those wheels touched down, I want you to know, it felt like the most peaceful landing I'd ever experienced. Now, here's the question. Whether I was feeling at peace or whether I was feeling anxious in that flight, did my feelings have any bearing on my safety? My whole life was not dependent on how I was feeling at the moment. It was only dependent on that equipment and on that pilot and on all those that were directing traffic. It was an alien peace that I rested in, even though I was in turmoil on the inside. Do you see that's what Psalm 29 is saying? We have an alien peace that's come to us. It's not dependent on how we feel. It's not dependent on our circumstances. The certainty that God's favor is with us, Advent is the guarantee. Jesus has come down. He's taken on flesh. He's touched our brokenness. He's drawn us near. And that reality has to be big in your life so that your problems become small. Look at this picture right here. On another Africa trip, I was able to get a picture made in front of Sandton Square, and this is Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, of course, was elected president of the first elected president of South Africa after the apartheid government was replaced, and he promoted peace. And they say that as long as Nelson Mandela was leading, and as long as he was alive, there was peace throughout not only South Africa, but all of Africa, because he represented a healing, and he represented a peace that said that we can live together on this continent. That's the way that God has to be in your life. He has to tower over your problems. When you feel overwhelmed, you can turn this off now. When you feel overwhelmed, you've made your problems bigger than the God who thunders, the God who shakes the desert, the God who speaks the world into existence, the God who sits on his throne and he says, I have chosen to bless you and I will favor you. Let me close with this. Well, in our benediction, I'm going to use the Aaronic blessing, which is Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. But Ray Ortland tells the story that when Ray Ortland Sr. was passing away, he gathered all of his family. Ray Ortland Sr., pastor of Lake Avenue Congregation Church, radio conference speaker, author. He gathered all his family together and he wanted to give them a blessing. And then he was going to pronounce that Aaronic blessing on the family. Ray and Janie, our Ray and Janie, were in Northern Ireland on a ministry trip. He was speaking at a conference and he got word that his father was going to die and he wasn't going to be there at that moment. So he was sad, and Ray Sr. went around and gave a blessing to each family member, said something specific to each one. And then he gave the Aaronic blessing to the whole family. And then he passed from this life into the presence of Jesus. Obviously, Ray Jr. was anxious to know what his father said. And so when he returned, his sister, he talked to his sister and he said, "What did Dad say? What did he say to me?" He said, "He told me to tell you this." His dad always called him Bud. He said, "Tell Bud, ministry isn't everything, but Jesus is. Ministry isn't everything, but Jesus is." That's that blessing that we're talking about here. You know, college acceptance as teenagers isn't everything, but Jesus is. Financial security, young families, isn't everything, but Jesus is. A clear health diagnosis isn't everything, but Jesus is. A family that's reconciled isn't everything, but Jesus is. Think about that word from the angels. Glory to God in the highest. We're going to sing this in just a second. And on earth, peace on whom God's favor rests. Glory and peace. It's the favor of God. Let's pray together. Teach us how to glance at our problems, Lord, and gaze at your glory. Transform us into people that at all times will say that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough whether we know the answers to our questions about life's problems. Jesus is enough for salvation. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know the saving work of Jesus Christ, would today be the day of salvation? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.